From Studio 22, you're listening to ServeCast with your host, William Lamb. ServeCast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William.
Hey, welcome back to ServeCast. We're glad you're with us today, and our guest is Noah Heron. And Noah's going to join us in just a few minutes, but let me tell you about this guy. He is 22 years old. He is a millennial, whatever that means, and I think we'll talk about that in just a few minutes with Noah as well. He's a college pastor here in Cleveland, Tennessee. Now, people who know Noah say things like this. He's known for his humorous, fresh, and authentic messages. If you ever heard Noah, you will agree. And then he say he's particularly good at demystifying the Bible and making Christianity simple. Now, when Noah joins us, we're going to talk about that very thing. What does it mean to actually demystify the Bible? What does it mean that Christianity can be simple? Because it sure seems like we complicate it on a regular basis. All right, guys. Hey, stay tuned. We're going to be right back with our friend Noah. You don't want to miss this. We're going to spend some time with him talking about faith, leadership, and service. Noah, welcome to ServeCast, man. We are glad you are with us.
Man, so glad to be here. Honored. Thank you so much for having me. This is awesome. I love it.
Now, you're a recent Lee University graduate?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Graduated in December of 2016.
That's so long ago, man.
Wow, that sounds so weird. 2016. Yeah, been out for 10 months. Kind of miss it a little bit, if I'm being honest. I miss Lee.
Did you guys catch how he said that? He said he's been out, so it's like been out of jail, I guess, or been out of wherever.
Been out
for
of
about
writing assignments.
There you go. There you go. That's good stuff. Hey, listen, we're going to jump in on this first segment. We're going to talk about this thing called faith. Now, as I introduced you today on the podcast, you know, I told people things like, you know, you're a preacher and you share the gospel and you're a millennial and all that kind of stuff. But there was one tagline that kind of goes along with who Noah is. And it says that you have this skill to demystify the Bible and make Christianity simple. Yeah. So we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But before we do that, who are you, Noah? You're a college pastor here in town. Tell us a little bit about you, and then we're going to come back and unpack that question.
Yeah, sure. So I am the college pastor over at North Cleveland Church of God, which is pretty much right on Lee's campus.
Yeah.
And I pastor at this young adult ministry specifically called The Gathering. We meet on Wednesday nights, 9 o'clock, in North Cleveland's Dixon Chapel. And so we have people who come in who are in high school, but mostly they are college-age students. But we also have people in their 30s and their 40s who come as well on Wednesday nights. So it's super cool. I love what I get to do. But besides that, I am the world's number one biggest Georgia Bulldog fan.
No. Way to go, man.
We are the number one team in the country right now. So it's good to be a Georgia Bulldog fan. And I love the NBA, love sports in general. So I'm actually a Boston Celtics fan, and we're number one in the NBA right now. So right now my life is going pretty good, watching sports and hanging out on Wednesday nights with college kids. But love what I get to do. And
so if you're a real Georgia fan, you would know names like Vince Dooley and Herschel Walker.
Oh yeah, 1982.
Yeah,
1982,
man.
All the way. We won the ship.
So I grew up in Georgia.
Okay.
I'm an old Georgia boy, and left Georgia and went to the Marine Corps. And then when I got out of the Marine Corps, I landed in Tennessee. So Herschel Walker, Vince Dooley,
man,
all these folks. Long ways back, right?
So you a Georgia fan too?
Yeah, you know, I'm a wannabe, I guess. You know, I'm not right really like you guys. I don't know names that match jerseys. I just, you know, enjoy the fact that I'm a Georgia fan, you know, just because it's the right thing to do.
It is.
I'm a Braves fan when they're good, bad, or ugly. And so it doesn't really matter.
Amen.
But,
amen.
You know, so maybe there's some kind of biblical connection between this idea of commitment when things aren't going so good and whether or not you support the team and celebrate the team.
Yeah.
So what is this thing called demystifying the Bible? Now, that's a tagline on your website. I went and looked at it to try to figure out who Noah. I mean, I know who you are, but I wanted to get something that kind of speaks to what you do. And you say that, you know, somebody says that, you know, you have this skill to demystify the Bible. What in the world does that talk about? What does that mean?
Yeah, so I think specifically with what I get to do is hang around millennials and college students, and kind of the thing that I think keeps people my age from reading the Bible and really seeking the Word is a lot of times it just seems so mysterious. It's kind of confusing. We throw around verbiage and words that are very just ambiguous. Is that the word?
Ambiguous.
And just kind of hard to understand what it means. A lot of people will go into church services that are my age and leave the church service not really sure what was talked about. And I don't think that following Jesus is something that needs to be super complicated. I think that that the Bible is really just simply put a love story from God to us. And it's a love story about his love for us. And anything else in the Bible is going to line up with that story. And so what I try to do on Wednesday nights is just to unpack scripture in a way that makes sense and is kind of overly simplified almost. So. Mm-hmm.
And I like your term, they're overly simplified, you know, and I think that doesn't necessarily mean that we're not well-learned. It doesn't mean that we don't understand Scripture, that we don't know how to apply Scripture. It actually means that what we're choosing to do is to take some of the cloud out so maybe others can actually better understand that.
Exactly.
Is that part of the process of maybe helping people when they're not yet developed to understand that we're giving them a desire to have an appetite to be better developed?
For sure. I think the call that God's kind of put in my heart, the passion in my heart, is to reach people who are new to following Jesus specifically. I think a lot of times when you go into churches, we set up our churches, and this is not a knock on churches. I think you need a little bit of both, but there are a lot of churches, especially in the Southeast, who I think model their church service to disciple and to kind of reach people who are already following Jesus, which is awesome. But we at the Gathering kind of try to gear for that new believer, and then we have other routes to do discipleship. We have other we have small groups and kind of community groups throughout the week where we dive in deeper. But if you're to come on a Wednesday night, we're going to be really simple about what we're talking about. You can come in there and have known Jesus your whole life, and hopefully you're going to get something from it. Mm-hmm. Or you can come in there and have never heard anything about Jesus, and hopefully you're going to get something too. So that's kind of what we're trying to do.
So how does a digital media major wind up as a pastor? Now, you were a digital media major in college, and now you're pastoring. So did some kind of call? Did you have some kind of encounter with God that made that shift for you? What did that look like?
Yeah, so I grew up, my dad and my grandpa are both pastors, and they never pressured me, but I kind of always felt that outside pressure just from people in the church and stuff. I got to Lee, and I wanted to be a ESPN sports broadcaster.
Nice.
And so digital media was the route that I was kind of pursuing that through, and it just seemed like with every year I was at Lee, I started to feel less and less excited about that as a career, and I just didn't know what I wanted to do, and so I started praying and asking God to kind of give me some direction, and it actually started in chapel. I would sit in chapel, and I would find myself breaking down the chapel speaker's messages and thinking thoughts like, wow, you know, he really delivered that very well. I really liked how he said that. And then other times I'd be like, man, I wonder if he would have done this a little differently, if maybe more people would have responded there. Almost kind of dissecting it from just a logistical standpoint. Mm-hmm. And then it progressed to the point where I would come to chapel and I would start getting nervous picturing myself on stage. And I was like, man, maybe I should be praying about this.
That's
this is
funny.
More exciting than what I'm doing in my major. But I ended up deciding to stick with the digital media major to kind of help me one day in ministry, and knew that I wanted to pursue being a pastor after college.
So what did that call sound like? What, you know, a lot of people say, well, God called me, God spoke to me. You know, when somebody says God told me, I mean, I'm always like, and I grew up Pentecostal and I'm still there, you know. But when somebody says God told me, I'm like, okay, how did he tell you? Did he tweet it? Did he text you? Did he Facebook message you? Did he write it in the sky?
I wish he would have.
So what does that call look like, and how do you actually process that to know that, it's a huge step of faith, but you make that step confidently?
Yeah. It really just was this this kind of thought at first, and I just spent a lot of time in prayer because what I was doing and what I thought I wanted to do really wasn't making me feel fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And it reached a point where I was just very frustrated and would start praying every day, like, God, if this is not what I'm supposed to do, please show me what is. And over the course of about 6 months, it just became so evident to me that there was nothing else that was going to make me feel as fulfilled and as full of as much purpose as going into full-time ministry. And after about 6 months, it just got to the point where I said, I can't do anything else. Mm-hmm. And so it was just, over time, and definitely some frustrating nights and some frustrating talks with my parents and advisors at Lee. Mm-hmm. But eventually I just knew.
I had a friend one time that told me that, you know, if God, and I've been a preacher most of my life, you know, that if God calls you to preach, then try your best to get away from it. Mm. If you can get away from it, then you weren't called.
Wow.
You know, and so Man. You just made the statement that, you know, you couldn't let it go, that it had to stay with you, that it's what it was, and it was important for you and all of the above. All right. So, you know, you're a millennial and you're ministering on a regular basis to millennials. Mm-hmm. So how do you balance in this whole faith thing? How do you balance this being a millennial and actually challenging your peers? You know, a lot of times people don't want to be challenged.
Yeah.
I mean, they want to be challenged, but not really. Nobody really wants to be challenged. But you're doing that every week. So what does that look like?
It's been a lot of fun. Definitely very interesting. When I was at Lee, I started this thing called The Well, which was an on-campus ministry, and that was kind of the first taste of ministry that I had, and it was to my peers too, and that was really kind of shocking to me. I had this idea of what that would look like, but it's really weird when you are preaching or teaching or just talking to millennials and trying to challenge them, and they're your age. But I think really it's just been a testament to the people who come to the gathering, because the last thing I want people who come to the gathering is to think that I'm some guy who thinks he's got it all together and knows what he's doing. I mean, we're taking our lumps over there. Mm-hmm. With me leading the thing, and I'm the furthest thing from perfect, but I just get up there and kind of treat it as, hey, we're just all doing this following Jesus thing together. Mm-hmm. And I feel like God's put this on my heart this week, and I'm just going to wear it on my sleeve and hope that it speaks to you tonight. Mm-hmm. And it's been amazing. I love it.
So what do you think millennials really, really want from God today? You know, mm-hmm. I mean, not just to wear the T-shirt or, you know, kind of support the brand.
Yeah.
But what do millennials really want in their relationship with God?
I think intimacy is the big thing that comes to mind. There's this stereotype around millennials that we want the lights and the light show and the production show on Sunday mornings. But I really think if you look around the landscape of churches, it's not. There are some churches that are blowing it out of the water with that stuff that mm-hmm. have a ton of millennials, but really the churches that are reaching millennials the most, I think, are the churches that are just being authentic and presenting Jesus authentically and just saying, hey, as a leadership staff, we're going to just show our failures and how Jesus has come through in our lives. And I think when millennials see that authenticity, they crave it, and they know that that's genuine mm-hmm. and that's an intimate relationship. And I think we're looking for intimacy in all of our relationships, especially with God, more than anything.
So for the onlookers, those of us that are not millennials,
yeah,
but yet we care about, you know, this group of folks in our world, what is a faith crisis that probably not everybody, but most affects the millennials today, and how can we address that from a faith perspective?
Yeah, I think the biggest thing that I've seen, even from Lee, which is a Christian, you know, Christian university, is a lot of times kids who've grown up in the church, my own story, I grew up in the church. It was never forced on me by any means, but we kind of almost want to explore what's real and what's not when you get to a certain age, and mm-hmm. I think college especially. And so a lot of times you'll see someone who grew up in church their whole life, and they'll get to college and they'll kind of back away from mm-hmm. going to church, or maybe back away from following Jesus a little bit. And the natural reaction, I think, from parents and pastors and just other Christians is to be like, oh, like, what's wrong, you know, and to kind of crowd them and question them. But really, I think the best way to handle that situation is just to love them, because a lot of times that space is them figuring out what they believe. And once they come back to following Jesus, if you give them that space and you show mm-hmm. them that love, I think it pushes them more towards Jesus, whereas other times it could push them further away when you try to, what's wrong? What are you doing?
Sure.
That type of thing. But that's something that I've seen quite a lot just in my time at Lee.
Seems like there may be a fine line between loving somebody and being permissible of their behavior when we know that behavior is unhealthy.
Yeah.
So what are some actual scriptural ways to actually love somebody through those processes?
Yeah. My favorite scripture is from Romans 8:1, and it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's Paul, and he's writing, and right before that scripture, he's very frustrated, and he's talking about how he knows what he wants to do, but he does wrong anyways, and all these things. And then there's just this abrupt change in his wording, and he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's like this light has just flicked on, and so we've been spending a lot of time talking about God's grace. And I can see someone who's living in sin, and me going to them and just saying, you are living in sin, you need to get out of that sin. Well, that doesn't really encourage lifestyle. It might encourage behavior change, but it's not going to transform someone's heart. What is going to transform someone's heart is the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And so I think the best thing to do is to just love them right where they are, like Jesus did. And then once a relationship is formed, maybe encourage a different or alternative lifestyle.
Mm-hmm. Man, that's good stuff. And I really appreciate you tagging that scripture. And I was going to ask you, what's one of your go-to scriptures today?
Yeah.
What's something that you believe that is very, very important as we talk about this whole idea of relationships? Hey, Noah, we're going to come back in just a little bit and talk about some, you know, leadership and some service ideas. But before doing that, we really appreciate you joining us today on this faith segment. And thanks again for coming to Studio 22.
Thanks so much.
And we're back to Studio 22 with our friend Noah Heron. Welcome back, Noah.
Thanks for having me. Stoked to be here.
Let's talk about leadership.
Yeah.
You got a definition for leadership?
Oh, man. Not one that I'm comfortable saying off the top of my head.
That's okay. You know, one of the coolest things that I've learned over the years about leadership is that leadership is about influence. Mm. Leadership is relational. Mm-hmm. And leadership is really a process. It's not something that you get to overnight. Mm-hmm. Now, you're a millennial leader leading millennials, which is an interesting twist, you know, because you're connected every Wednesday night here in Tennessee. You bring college students together, and they talk about Jesus and about stuff, right?
Let's
talk about this idea of leadership. And what are some challenges that you have faced being a millennial and actually reaching out to millennials?
I was always warned that leadership was lonely. And man, that has rung true in my life, especially leading people my age. I think anytime you're a leader in any category of life, I think that it naturally kind of separates you from the people that you're leading, whether you want it to or not. And just leading at this college ministry, The Gathering, a lot of the people that come, they're my friends, and they've been my friends before I ever became a pastor. But a lot of times you have to separate yourself to lead. And there are a lot of times when you find yourself by yourself, and you have to be okay with that, and you have to be able to push through that. I think that's one of the hardest parts about leadership, is that it just is so lonely sometimes. Something that I've been learning a lot the first 9 months in ministry, just how to work through that and how to find my intimacy through Jesus and through those relationships that have stayed strong through the process. So.
Now, anybody that has heard you speak before, or anybody that knows anything about you, or those that will now know about what you're talking about, it's undeniable that you believe in the power of mentors, you know, and you've had father-like figures that, you know, that have spoken into your life. What What does it look like in leadership to have a mentor? You know, to maybe share something about this idea of mentors for you, maybe about a mentor that you've had, and then maybe about your role as a mentor for somebody else.
Yeah. So I was in Seattle, Washington 2 summers ago interning for Pastor Judah Smith. And the internship absolutely changed my life. And when I was there, he said the statement, everybody in this room needs to have a Paul in their life and a Timothy in their life. And I'd heard that before, but it had just never made as much sense as it did in that moment. You have to have somebody who you can go to with the tough questions when you're in trouble and when you don't know how to handle a situation, someone who's walked it before and been there. But you also have to have someone below you that you can pour the same thing into and kind of be there, Paul. And so in my life right now, I've got Pastor Mark Williams over at North Cleveland, who has just been incredible. He is the best. And so learning from him every day and just watching the way he handles people and the way he leads in our staff meetings and leads our church has just been invaluable to me.
So do you have to be older or younger than somebody to be a mentor?
I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think some of the people I look up to the most are my age and leading in their own ways. And I think that you can really learn from anybody, and it's not it doesn't have anything to do with age.
Now, you talked about earlier that you started the Well, and now you've started the Gathering. So from a leadership perspective, how do you start a ministry? I mean, what does it really mean to start something? I mean, you know, a lot of times people want something gifted to them. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of difference when you have to hone it out yourself and maybe hear God and seek God and respond appropriately to God. Can you talk for a few minutes and walk us through this process in leadership ideas of how do you actually start something, and then when do you decide to give it away, or how long do you stay with it?
Yeah. So I learned a lot from the Well to the Gathering. The Well, I was just had these ideas and I was passionate about it and I thought I can do this and didn't really give a lot of responsibility to other people. And with the Gathering, I learned so quickly that a leader is only as good as the leaders that he is bringing up behind him. Good leaders create other leaders. Mm-hmm. And with the Well, I was trying to lead, but I really wasn't trying to create other leaders. And at the Gathering, if you come in on Wednesday night, I mean, it really has turned into something that I think God is really moving through. I think the difference between the success that this ministry is having versus the other one was our leaders are actually creating their own leaders. It's like this pyramid of leaders. And so that's been really, really special to see.
What are some necessary criteria to be an effective Christian leader?
I think integrity is the biggest one. Who you are when nobody else is around. I think that platforms don't just elevate people. I think they expose people. And so if who you are behind the scenes doesn't match who you are on the stage, it's never going to last very long. It's not going to be sustainable. And so when we're looking for leaders at the Gathering, we're looking for people who are already leading without the title. We're looking for the people who aren't in it for the credit. They're there because they want to make a difference. They want to glorify the name of Jesus. And that's kind of what we look for. Right now.
Now you just said a comment that I want to go back to for just a minute. You said platforms do not elevate you. Mm-hmm. Platforms expose who you are. Mm-hmm. Man, if that's true, which I don't disagree with you, why would anybody want to expose themselves to this idea of leadership knowing that that's going to probably tell more about you than you want other people to know?
Yeah, I think that's where it comes, the calling comes in, okay. Especially when it comes to ministry. I think that the calling makes it impossible not to do it. This passion in your heart, this desire in your heart to lead, it outweighs the possibility of anything bad. And I think whenever you keep Jesus at the center of it. Mm-hmm. I want people to see my vulnerable side. I want people to see the shortcomings and the failures, because I think it does even more so glorify what Jesus has done in my life. Mm-hmm. And so as long as the exposing is going to glorify God, I'm all for it.
Mm-hmm. So what advice would you give your peers? What advice would you give millennials or anybody that wants to start this ministry? And let's say somebody says, man, I just got this burden, you know, and I'm hearing you, Noah, and I can't get away from the call.
Yeah.
But I don't know where to start. What in the world do you tell them? What do they do?
I think the team is the biggest thing for sure. You got to start a team. You got to get a team. And my mentor, Pastor Mark Williams, I'll never forget what he said to me. I came to him when we started The Well. This was before I was working for him, and I was just trying to get advice from him because I think he's amazing. And I'll never forget, he said, Noah, you want to look for Davids who are in a field taking care of their own sheep, what the little things that God's putting in front of them right now, not for the brothers who show up when it's time to crown a king.
Nice.
And man, that has been so true in my life. The leaders who have panned out and lasted are always the ones that are taking care of what was put in front of them. And so I would just say, look for Davids in your life who are being faithful with what God's given them right now, and ask them to join you and show them your vision.
So it seems like to me, after listening to you, that you have a good handle on the idea of peer-led ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You have a good handle on the idea of intimacy with God and authenticity. There is this concept in Scripture about reproving one another, you know, about correcting in love, you know, mentoring and developing. And one of the most important parts of leadership is that tough discussion to say, hey, you know, you need to ramp up, or I can't continue this, you know, using you in this role. I mean, are you dealing with that as a millennial, and how do you, what's some good advice from the young guy on how to do that and do it well?
This has been my toughest area by far, because one, I'm not a very confrontational person. I'm a people pleaser, and so it's already naturally hard. But then when I'm having to do it to people who are my age, who are my peers, that's been my biggest challenge by far. And I think that when you're truly investing in people, and when you actually care about them as a person more than you do as a leader in your ministry or a leader in your organization, I think that relationship forms. And if you do have to have a tough conversation, it might be tough, and you both might walk out of there a little bit with some black eyes. But I think at the end of the day, you're going to be able to push through it with that relationship formed, and with that person knowing that you're not coming from a place of correction without correction and then leaving them dry. You're coming with the intent of hey, this needs to change because I love you and I want this to work together. And so I don't have a ton of advice on that. Still trying to figure that out myself, but it's a tough thing.
Well, I think you're giving some great advice, in the idea that relationships really is what makes this thing tick. You know, my friend Gary Riggins often defines trust as a risk survived. You know, so if I say I trust you,
I'm sure
in the relationship there's going to be these encounters where trust is going to be challenged, and I'm not particularly sure as to whether or not, you know, I'm going to be able to trust you. But yet, through the risk, it determines whether or not I can. And so, that's good stuff. Let's shift gears in leadership for just a minute. In your most recent blog post, you talked about this idea of being responsible with our voice on social media. That's how I deduced what you talked about into one sentence. Fair enough, I guess. I hope. And you, so you talked about the challenge that, you know, we have in our social media ideas, and how should we deal with this kind of stuff. So let me ask you, what are some ways in which we need to better approach and utilize social media as a platform to create resonance instead of dissonance, you know, and developing good ministry and ideas towards the gospel instead of creating such tension?
Does that
make sense? That question makes sense?
For sure. I think social media can be a frustrating place sometimes, because I think that every Christian who uses social media is using it with good intentions. I don't think there are any Christians who are following Jesus who get on social media and before they make a tweet, they don't have intentions of it to push people to Jesus. But I would say we really have to be careful with what we send out there, because a lot of times I'll see things on social media that, they're condemning, or almost we take it upon ourselves to convict people, but that that's the Holy Spirit's job. And I think I put myself in the shoes of an unbeliever, and yeah. I read tweets sometimes, and I'm like, man, you know, if I didn't believe in Jesus, I don't think that tweet sure. would push me more towards Jesus. I think it would probably push me further away. And so on social media, I just want to encourage. Like, mm-hmm. If it's not encouraging people to look towards Jesus, I don't want to do it. Let's save the where's your fruit type tweets for maybe sermons where we're around people and we're challenging people, not on a platform where unbelievers might view that as some type of condemnation of their lifestyle when really they need the grace of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of where that blog post came from. It's just a place of, guys, let's use our platforms on social media, however big or small, to point people to Jesus, mm-hmm. and let's do that encouragingly.
Good advice. Hey, as we close this segment on leadership, what are some ways that we can bridge the gap between generational ministry, you know, so mm-hmm. that we're not so segmented, but we're actually brought together as multi-generations coming together to celebrate? What are some good steps, good advice on bridging this gap?
Yeah. I think that millennials are looking for mentors more than we would care to admit.
Say that again. I think that's really important.
Millennials are looking for mentors more than we'd like to admit sometimes. It just seems like there's not a easy way to go about mm-hmm. getting them. And so I think from the older generation's perspective, looking for people to mentor mm-hmm. It is great. And from the younger generation's perspective, looking for people that we want to be like and then going and having a conversation with them. I think discipleship has changed a lot over the course of the past 10 or 15 years, just what it looks like. I don't think a millennial is ever going to walk in your office and be like, I want you to disciple me in those words. But I think that you can do that by grabbing coffee once a week mm-hmm. with the millennial mm-hmm. or grabbing lunch, just doing life together. If you've got an errand to run, hey man, I've got 30 minutes, I got to run off and mm-hmm. pick up my dry cleaners. You want to just talk in the car? Mm-hmm. I think millennials are craving that. I think when we form relationships like that, it will strengthen the church. It will strengthen our ministries. And I think it's really powerful when you see those relationships develop.
No, one of the things I like to challenge students with on a regular basis at Lee University is, learn well so you can teach well.
Yeah.
And after spending these 15 minutes with you, I think you learned well. Wow. And I'm celebrating as I'm watching you teach your peers well, yeah. that this whole idea of relationships and Jesus stuff really is more than a mystical perspective. It's a reality of his love to us as he helps us to love others. So thanks again for coming and challenging us on leadership. And thanks for joining us in Studio 22.
Amen. Thanks for having me. This has been amazing.
All right, Noah, welcome back to ServeCast, and we're going to talk now about this segment we call service. So in each one of our episodes, we talk about faith, which we've done, we talk about leadership, and we talk about service. So there's an interesting fact that I don't think anybody knows, and so I'm going to go ahead and reveal it, all right?
Okay.
Because I work at Lee University, where you came to school, right? I direct the Leonard Center.
Yeah.
We have a service learning requirement. You know that, right?
I know it.
Because you did that in order to graduate from Lee, correct?
Yes, sir.
Well, I have the record in my hand. Now, I have your real name, but I'm not going to share that. They just have to get to know you to get to know that other piece of your name.
Thank you.
So we'll stick with Noah. However, I think this is very interesting. Noah, we're going to give you a test. How many hours did you have to complete to graduate successfully with completing your service learning requirement at Lee University? How many hours did you have to graduate with? Do you remember?
Pretty sure it was 80 hours.
It was 80 hours. Well, the record reveals that Noah Heron completed 93
wow.
hours.
Wow.
That's impressive.
There has to be a mistake.
There's a mistake somewhere, right? So it's not a mathematical mistake. It's actually based on your integrity of reporting your documentation and saying that you did it. But as I read through that, I actually took the advantage of figuring that out before you came in the studio, because I wanted to share that we're not just talking to a guy that, you know, sporadically does a little good here and a little good there. It seems like that your life has been, you've chosen a lifestyle of serving other people. And so I want to talk about that for just a little bit. And so when we talk about this idea of service or servant leadership, or what exactly comes to your mind when you think about the whole idea of Christianity and a world of chaos and service, and talk about that for just a minute.
Yeah, I think it all comes back to being raised that that Jesus is the way and the answer. And when I look at Jesus's life, he always led, like we talked about earlier, he always led by being the first to serve. And so if I want to look like Jesus, if I want my life to be like Jesus, then I want to look for places to serve. And it's been something that I've watched my parents do, my mom and my dad do, and it's just been instilled in me and through my parents and through the Bible, more importantly.
So when we think about this idea of someone else kind of showing us how to serve, what be specific with that, Noah? What does that mean?
Yeah, I think through their lifestyle, you can see people. I know a friend of this podcast, Brad LaChapelle, who started the Crossover Ministry, and there just seemed to be this genuine desire for him to make other people's lives better. And whenever you get around a person like that, I think it becomes infectious. I think it spreads, and you taste that, and it begins to fill you up with the same desire. And so when you see people serving like that, it increases your desire to do the same.
So you know Brad pretty well?
Pretty well, yeah.
Now, did you and he start the Well or something? No, you started something else. What was that you and some of your convergence friends did at Lee?
We started the Well. That's what we started. But Brad was a supporter of the Well, but he wasn't on that group. He was kind of a busy guy.
Brad was a supporter of a lot of stuff.
He was. And that's something that I aspire to be like Brad. He was an incredible encourager and supporter of things that a lot of times I think, in leadership, it's a tendency to support people so long as they're not leading as well as you are. But Brad, he was one of those guys where he wanted to lead well, but he wanted to raise up leaders to be better leaders than him, which I think is a super, super cool thing.
I just hashtagged it. To be like Brad. Hashtag to be like Brad.
Let's get it going.
Let's do that one, man. To be like Brad. So, all right, so what is the significance of the church? Now, hold on a minute. So we're in a world of chaos. I mean, recently, you know, multiple senseless, you know, killings and just crazy things have been happening in our world. This has been happening for a long time. We just are now hearing more and more about it thanks to the media. But what is the significance of the church being more than what you celebrate at 9 o'clock at the gathering or on a Sunday morning in a kind of utopian atmosphere where maybe other people don't feel comfortable going? What's the real significance and purpose of the church serving the world?
Yeah, I don't think it's the church if we just keep it inside of the four walls that we have our services in. What an opportunity to reach people for Jesus. I think that the moment we step outside the church and we start serving is the same moment that people will actually see Jesus in our lives. Because if we're just keeping it inside a building, then we've become a club and not the missional minded church that I think Jesus died for. And so I want to step outside the church, and I want our personal ministry to go and serve, because we're going to reach people who might not ever wander into a church building. They might not ever actually see the love of Jesus until we go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. So
what does that look like tangibly? You know, what are some ways in which you're seeing that done on a regular basis?
Yeah, so at North Cleveland, we have an outreach ministry that's this thrift store. And at the thrift store, people come and bring all types of stuff, and we give away a lot of this to low-income families and people of need. And we also do a weekly service where we give them free food, and we just have a worship service together. And just going out and giving people Jesus, but also giving them tangible things that they need that they might not be able to afford, or they're kind of down on their feet right now. And when they get something that they don't deserve, so to say, I think it opens up their minds to hearing Jesus unlike another thing would. Kind of like when we get Jesus's grace and we don't deserve that, it draws us closer towards Jesus. In the same way, we want to give because we've been so blessed. Mm-hmm. So
another hashtag, since we're talking about hashtags, you know, remember the earlier one, to be like Brad, but here's a cool one, you know, lead by example, right? Mm. Now, that's really cheesy for the old guy to talk about a cool hashtag, lead by example, because that's something we've been doing for years. But what are some of those mentors that have been leading by example for you? What are you learning from their life? Mm. And what are you replicating as you teach others to serve the world and lead by example?
Yeah, just I feel like I'm bringing up Pastor Mark Williams and Judah Smith a lot in this podcast. But when I was in Seattle, Judah Smith is this world-renowned conference speaker, church pastor, and just, you know, he's got this huge name. And as interns, we would go once a week downtown Seattle and hand out food to the homeless people. And the second week we were there, we got there, and we walked up on Pastor Judah. And he was there, did not even know that we were going to be doing that. He had very small knowledge of what our schedule was throughout the week. During the weekends, we spent some time with him. But he was out there with his family, and they weren't doing anything but having conversations with these homeless people in the middle of downtown Seattle. And I thought, wow, you know, he is out here. Nobody's out here watching him do this. He doesn't have to be out here, but he's out here showing his family, his three kids, what it looks like to serve people, what it looks like to love people with no credit, with no recognition. And that visual will forever be in my head. I want to be like that. Hashtag be like Judah, and serve people in that way. And so that was just a really powerful moment for me to see and an example to follow after.
Now, sometimes I think that your generation might get a bad rap because some might call you the entitled generation.
Yeah.
And there are members of your generation who I think are entitled, as there are members of my generation that I think are entitled as well. What are some ways that, well, first off, I guess, would be, have you seen that, which I'm sure you have, but how do you approach that? What's a good antidote to help someone who seems to be entitled to turn the tide and become a servant?
Ooh, I definitely have seen entitlement for sure, and I feel like I've dealt with entitlement in my own life some, but just like any other thing that I feel like we've talked about, I think the best way is to hashtag lead by example and to be the example and surround people like that with other examples. For instance, we've got a bunch of people on our leadership team who are just killing it. I mean, they are living for Jesus. They're leading for Jesus. And if we were to throw someone in there who was entitled and they were surrounded by a bunch of people who aren't dealing with entitlement and are leading and loving like Jesus, I think that group of people would rub off on that one person a lot more than that one person would rub off on us. And so I think it's a lifestyle. I think that it would be much more difficult if you were to try to just be like, hey, you seem kind of entitled, maybe you should chill type of conversation.
I like that approach, yeah.
Just kind of by example and rubbing off on the people around us.
Now, see, my generation sometimes wants to yell out, hey, you seem to be entitled, so you really need to chill out. Whereas your generation's like, just watch me and then replicate what I do because I'm replicating what Jesus did, basically. So, yeah, your example reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. You know, somehow you get in the presence of God and then you're literally transformed by that presence. Mm. And your response is, okay, send me.
Yeah.
I'll go. What's some real sending ways in which you personally, not your North Cleveland, not Judah Smith, but you personally, Noah, what are some values and some sending principles that you have developed in your own life as it relates to this whole faith expression through service?
I think it started when I was in seventh grade. I went on a missions trip to Poza Rica. And up until that, I mean, I was very blessed growing up. We lived in a nice house and I never had to worry about where food was coming from. And so then in seventh grade, we went to Poza Rica, Mexico at this orphanage where not only were these kids orphans, but they had very little to eat. And it was a very dangerous area of Mexico. And to see that really struck a chord with me. And I remember coming back to America and just feeling so bad about the way that I got to live what these other people didn't. And I kind of excluded that lifestyle and that way of life to other countries. But we have people living in our country, living just down the street, who are in very similar situations in horrible neighborhoods and having to worry about a meal and having to worry about feeding their kids. And so just seeing that at a young age really put something inside of me that that said, hey, like, you need to do more than mm-hmm. just talk about loving like Jesus. You need to actually love like Jesus. You need to actually go to these places. Jesus didn't just say, or the Bible didn't just say, search me. It said, send me after mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. And so we can come to church and ask God to search our hearts. But at some point, we have to be willing to step out too.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things I really like about the Gospels and really like about this whole idea of, you know, Jesus's life displayed for us is that, you know, that he was moved with compassion. Mm-hmm. Compassion's more than a sense of pity. Compassion's yeah. more than, oh man, I'm just kind of feel sorry for you. Right. You know, he was moved with the responsibility to do some act
right.
in a compassionate response to do some act to change someone's life, to change the atmosphere, mm-hmm. to change the perspective. You made a comment just a moment ago that happens to be the tagline for ServeCast. Wow. At the end of every ServeCast episode, we will talk about this and we'll say that you're made for more. Mm. You know, that there's more that we can give. There's more than living for the mediocre. There's more than, and I'm not talking about dollars and houses and land. I'm talking about the best gift seems to be us
yeah.
giving away the story of how we've been transformed so that someone else might get the experience, the idea of transformation. Hey, closing thoughts as we end this particular segment on service. Challenge, man, coming from Noah right here, the guy who did 93 instead of 80. 13 more, lucky number, unlucky number, I don't know. I know that you made a difference while you were here. You're making a difference still where you are. Mm. So reach out for a minute and challenge our listeners today on what they might do today to make a difference in the world.
Yeah, I think the tendency for me always and always will be probably is to look for those big, huge moments in life and look forward to those big things. I call it conference Christianity. We go from conference to conference. We look forward to these big things. But I think that in my own life, I've seen God move most in the middle moments. And so just this idea of you've got to wait for you to reach a certain point. Maybe that's an age, or maybe that's a job status or a title before you can have an impact. You can have an impact right now. God wants to use you right now where you are. He doesn't need you to be perfect, just available. So that would be my challenge.
Noah, thank you for joining us in Studio 22. We're so glad you're our guest on ServeCast, and we'll have to do this again.
I loved it. Thanks so much for having me.
And our guest, Noah Herron, is more than just talking about a bunch of ideas of faith, leadership, and service. You guys have your own gathering conference coming up. Is that correct?
Yeah, the Gathering Conference 2018.
Tell us about it. What's going to happen? Where is it at? How can people come? What do they need to do to get here?
For sure. It's February 16th and 17th, and that's a Friday and Saturday of 2018. Two-day conference. We're going to have three sessions, two blown-out worship services, bringing in Caleb Stanley, Cole and Savannah LeBrant, Luke Lazon, a bunch of other really, really influential leaders in my own life. And it's for young people ages 16 to 27. And the theme of the conference is you grow up hearing about God's plan for your future and how big it is. And the tendency is to look forward to that future and do nothing right now. And we want to say, God, what do you want to do in our life right now? How can we use our influence in our early young years to glorify you and to lift you up? And so we're super excited about it. You can buy tickets at thegatheringconference.org. They're $25.
Thank you guys so much for joining us on ServeCast. Be sure to rate and review us on iTunes and share us on Facebook. Hey, if you've got any questions, send them to servecast22@gmail.com. Thank you guys for tuning in. We'll see you next time on ServeCast.
Thank you for listening to this episode of ServeCast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on ServeCast are those of William Lamb, his guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is ServeCast, signing off from Studio 22.